Ezra chapter number 10, and I'm going to read out loud, if you'll read quietly there, Ezra chapter 10. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." Look down to verse number 9. Verse number 9. "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month. And all the people," notice this, "all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter and for the great rain." Two observations there. Number one, they're sitting in the rain to hear the word of God preached. We're spoiled. Number two, they're trembling not just because of maybe a cold rain there. They're trembling because of their sin. When was the last time you trembled over your sin? Verse 10, "And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives." Now, I need to remind you, because strange wives is mentioned several times, they're all strange. We don't understand you ladies, but you don't understand us men either, right? What they did was the people of God married into the world, and that was the problem. So it said there that we have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Verse 11, "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers." There's so much application here. Aren't you glad nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say make a confession to a priest? Nowhere. "Make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation," what a blessing when everyone gets right with God at one time.
Amen.
"Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do." Well, they listened to the preacher. In verse number 2, Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, "We have transgressed against our God, trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope." That's what I want to preach on this morning, on that title, "There is Hope." We're going to kind of work our way through the book of Ezra. And so I hope you'll keep your Bible open there. Let's pray and be seated. Lord, would you bless our time together in your word this morning. Help us to see, as a child of God, there is hope when we stray. There is hope when we backslide. There is hope when we've grown cold to the things of God. And I pray for Holy Ghost conviction today. And I pray for Christians to get right with you. I pray that if there's someone here today looking back over their life and they can't think of a time and place where they trusted Christ as their personal Savior, I pray they'll realize today there's hope in Christ. And Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they get born again. Today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, I pray that you'll work on every teenager's heart and every adult's heart in here today, young and old. And I pray you'll get the glory for all we do and all that's done. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. Keep your Bible open there in Ezra chapter number 10. Ezra is one of the historical books of the Bible, and it records a lot of history of the children of Israel there in Old Testament times. Let me draw the picture for you, and we'll look at it in the scripture. For 7 decades, the people of God had been held in captivity in Babylon. They should be in Israel there. If you know your geography, there on the Mediterranean Sea. Instead, they've been held in Babylon, over there where modern-day Iraq is today. The sin and the rebellion of God's people led to their country being overtaken by an enemy, by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army. Now, you're in Ezra chapter number 10 there. If you go back towards Ezra chapter 1, look at the book right before then. It's 2 Chronicles. And I want you to look at the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, because it's going to tell us the story of how when God's people were living in sin there in Israel, God kept sending his prophets, kept sending his preachers to try to preach to them and try to get them right with God before they went into Babylonian captivity, before God raised up an enemy and allowed an enemy to conquer them. You know, the Bible still says that the devil certainly is our enemy, but if we'll resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Now, if we're going to dabble in sin, if we're going to be okay with being backslidden, we're going to be okay with not being right with God, then we're only opening ourselves up to an attack by the devil. Someone once called it, we're being devil's bait is what we're being. So God was sending his preachers to Israel and saying, you need to get right with God. You need to get right about your sin. But they wouldn't listen. And so they went into Babylonian captivity. Look at it there in 2 Chronicles 36. Look at it there in verse number 14. The Bible says, moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abomination of the heathen. They were acting like the world and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, by his preachers, rising up betimes. That means, betimes there means before it was too late. God saying, get right about your sin. Get right about the backsliding. Get right about the rebellion. He says, rising up betimes and sending, listen, because he had compassion on his people. Thank God for his loving mercy. He had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. What happened? Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God. They mocked the preacher and despised his words. That's God's words. And misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people till there was no remedy. Now I want you to fast forward back to the book of Ezra, chapter number 1. Just flip the page there. So in 2 Chronicles 36, we're reading about how that God tried to get his people right, and they just wouldn't do it. And so Nebuchadnezzar is one of those fellows that Daniel had dealings with there in the book of Daniel. And you read a lot about Nebuchadnezzar there. But Nebuchadnezzar and his strong Babylonian army came in, and they conquered Israel, and they took many of them into captivity. Well, when you flip the page from 2 Chronicles 36 to Ezra chapter number 1, you're fast-forwarding 70 years. So when you get to Ezra chapter 1, now God's people have been in captivity for 70 years. Now, God's people then in Ezra chapter 1 are given the opportunity to go home to Israel and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed decades earlier. Now, that's an interesting story, so I hope you'll stay with me as we kind of give the introduction. But look at Ezra chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. And so I know this is boring facts, but Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army were conquered by the Medo-Persians. And so now it's 70 years later and the Persian Empire is in control. And the king, Cyrus, made a proclamation, verse 1, throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Okay, so now this pagan king, I believe Cyrus may have gotten born again, but this pagan king says, okay, it's been 70 years. And so those of you that want to go back to Israel, want to go back to Jerusalem, God's laid it on my heart. By the way, the prophet Jeremiah spoke about this Cyrus 100 years before Cyrus was born and said that there are 100 years before this moment, I believe it is, and said that this moment would occur. And Cyrus says, if you're God's people, if you want to leave this this strange land and you want to go back to God's promised land and you want to rebuild there, you're welcome to go. Now, many of God's people chose to leave Babylon, chose to leave the strange strange land and to go home to Israel to do the work. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1. Please, it's a little bit of a lengthy introduction, but say with me, chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city. And then it gives all of those names that we can't pronounce there in chapter 2. But look at the end of chapter 2 in verse number 64. It's going to give the numbers now of those that went back to Israel. Verse 64, Ezra chapter 2. The whole congregation together was 40,303, a score is 20, so 60 would be 60, so that's 42,360. In verse 65, besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, and there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. And so the number that went back at that moment to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the house of God, the Bible says the number of them was nearly 50,000 people. Now here's the sad thing, is this worldly king gave God's people the opportunity to go back to the promised land to rebuild, but more stayed in Babylon than what went back to Jerusalem. It's a sad fact that some people are just never going to get right with God. And no matter how much you preach, and no matter how much you pray, and no matter how much you counsel, and how much you try to help, sometimes I think about the crowd that's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I always wonder, are there some people that have gone so far and gotten so cold that they have a seared conscience and just, you'll preach things, and the very night you preach them, people oppose things that are complete opposite of what you just said, or you call things out and it still gets done. You think, man, we are dull of hearing. They begin to rebuild the house of God. Look at it there in chapter 3. If the Word of God bores you, you're just going to be bored this morning. Ezra chapter 3 and verse number 8. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Right, so now they're rebuilding. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple. Okay, so they're there, they're in Israel. Look at chapter number 6 now. We're getting somewhere. Chapter number 6. Eventually, the work there on the house of God was finished. In chapter 6, look at verse number 14. And the elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the prophesying. There's something. Prospering through preaching. Most decisions you've probably made in your life spiritually have been done under Bible preaching. And don't despise preaching. Learn to prosper through preaching. And they were prospering through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Edo. And they builded and finished it. Okay, so they came back to Jerusalem to do a work for God and to rebuild the house of God. And when we get to chapter number 6, they have rebuilt God's temple there, the house of the Lord. Now, here's something interesting to note. When you come to the end of Ezra chapter 6, before you walk into Ezra chapter number 7, there is a 60-year period of time. There's a 60-year gap between Ezra 6 in Ezra chapter 7. If you write notes in your Bible, you could just draw a little arrow right there and you could say, right here is where the book of Esther took place. In fact, chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, Artaxerxes was most likely the stepson of Esther. So 60 years now have passed since they rebuilt the house of God. And so Ezra now is going to show up in Jerusalem. Look at Ezra 7. Look at verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra was not going back to rebuild the house of God. The house of God was already rebuilt. Ezra's main purpose, and by the way, Ezra in history is known as the person that collected all of the Old Testament books of the Bible together. And that's why we have an Old Testament today. They say that God used Ezra to do that. But Ezra came back 60 years after this new house of God had been built. And his purpose in coming back was to beautify the house of God. Look at chapter 7 there and verse number 27. The Bible says in chapter 7 and verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which hath put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." Okay, so it's been rebuilt now for 60 years. And so, obviously, 60 years, there's going to be some wear and tear on that old building. And so the king sent Ezra back and said, "Hey, do what you can to rebuild." And I realize the building, or to remodel, to fix things up. And I know it didn't look like it would look today, but just for example of our building, you know, maybe put some new paint on the wall, or maybe put some new carpet down, or maybe shine the pews. But that was the intent. Was Ezra was going to come back to the house of God with a lot of faithful people of God who were excited about the things of God and say, "Guys, hey, I brought some goods, some resources. Let's take it to the next level." But he couldn't do that. What Ezra found when he came to Jerusalem was not revival. He didn't find a grateful, faithful people. What Ezra found, and now we're getting into the message here. What Ezra found when he came back to Jerusalem was he found sin, and he found rebellion, and he found backsliding. Look at it there in chapter 8 and verse number 15. This is Ezra talking. He said, "And I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found there none of the sons of Levi." Couldn't even find a real man of God. He said, "I just kind of sat back and looked around and made observation." The Bible says there in Ezra 8:21, he said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance." Now I'm going to read to you for a little while, and I want you to just stay with me. I want you to look at chapter number 9, because our text is chapter 10, so we're coming down to it. But in chapter 9 now, Ezra is going to explain what's going on. We're going to see exactly what's going on with these crowd. Remember, Ezra the scribe, Ezra the one who would pen the word of God, Ezra, a man of God, is sent back, and man, he's excited. He already stopped at the Home Depot on his way to Jerusalem and said, "These are going to be great days, and surely these people whose parents and grandparents were in captivity in a strange land, and those people wept and couldn't sing the songs of Zion in a strange land, surely this crowd now that has an opportunity to do right and have the blessings of God on their life and see their kids grow up right and their grandkids grow up right," he thought, "surely when I get there, man, this crowd's going to be motivated for revival." And that's not what he found. Look at chapter 9 with me. Chapter 9, just follow along. "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands.'" And we all, every Christian in here knows, you know your Bible, you know that separation from the world is much a New Testament teaching as it is an Old Testament teaching. That God's people are supposed to come out from among them and be separate, be different. He said they're doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Amorites. He's saying that God's people are acting just like the lost world. "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." He said the leadership has done this. "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head." I love that story. I like Nehemiah's way more than Ezra's way. Ezra gets frustrated and he says, I plucked off the hair of my head. You go read Nehemiah, he got frustrated. He plucked off the hair of their head. And I'd rather do that, you know. Feel like Mo on the Three Stooges, just pull it off there. But Ezra here, he's brokenhearted over the sin of the people. He said, I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Astonished that God's people would live this way. Verse 4. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I'm ashamed and blush, excuse me, to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to a spoil, to confusion of face as it is this day. He said, God, we've already been through all of this. I can't believe I'm seeing this again. He said, now, for a little space, grace hath been shown. God, you've been so good to let us go back to our land, to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, oh our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Thou now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Hey, what are you leaving to your children? A backslidden attitude? What are you leaving to your children? A rebellious a spirit? What are they taking from you? He goes on to say, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou art our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. He said, what he's saying there is, we should all just been dead. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter number 5, when they walk in the local church and they're living a lie and they're telling a lie, and both of them drop dead. I don't want somebody dying here. I certainly don't want that this morning, but I would to God we get the fear of God back in our lives. And Ezra's broken as a man of God, as a preacher. He says, I can't believe this. I can't believe what I found. God delivered us from this and gave us mercy when we didn't deserve mercy. He says in those last two verses, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity or in marriage with the people of these abominations? By the way, young people and young adults, this whole passage, it's about God's people marrying someone that's lost. Well, they paid attention to me. Are they saved? Well, they're good looking. Are they saved? They got a good career. Are they saved? Well, they promised to take care of me. They're going to take your kids to Sunday school? And what happened here is they're joining up in marriage with the people that are lost. He says, wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? He says, God, we're doing it again. Please, God, don't be so angry that this time we don't get a way of escape. He says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. He says, right now, we're still in an okay place. We're not back in bondage. We are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. What a mess that Ezra found. It broke Ezra's heart that God's people would use and abuse their newfound freedom, and that they would throw it all away. And that's what we read in our text there in verse 1, chapter 10. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Look at verse number 6. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. Ezra was brokenhearted over the people's sin, over the condition he found them in. But because of Ezra's leadership, because of his compassion, he cared enough to preach the word of God. Because of his strong stand for righteousness, the people of God once again began to get right about their sin. And we see that in verse number 2. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have transgressed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Every Christian in this room this morning has been given freedom from sin's power. The Bible says, as a child of God, sin shall have no more dominion over you. So none of us who claim to be born again can ever say again, I couldn't help it. We can help it. We have a choice. Are we going to be sinless? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. But it does teach us that we ought to sin less. We've been given power. We've been made free from the power of sin, the bondage of sin. Not only that, we've been given freedom from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell when I die. Because in June of 1997, I realized I was lost. I was churchy, but I was lost and needed to be born again. And at this very church, in this very altar, I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You and I were given liberty in Christ. And no doubt God began working in our life to build us into a vessel that God could use. You started enjoying going to church. You started reading your Bible faithfully. Hey, you used to post online how God was answering prayer and about the promises of God and how you couldn't wait for church and things like that. And you begin to see your kid come home with a little craft that they made, maybe in Miss Honey's class or Miss Mason's class or Miss Caitlin's class or wherever it may have been. And your kids started quoting scripture to you and you started getting excited. Before you know it, you were coming on a Sunday night and then a Wednesday night. And then you got involved in giving and involved in serving and God was doing some great things in your life. For some of us in here this morning, God is still working in that way. For others in here this morning, sin and rebellion has crept into your life. What God wants to do, He cannot do because of the condition that some are in. May I say to you, and I'm not saying it just to those of you who's first time back in a while, I'm saying it to some that have been sitting in a pew for a while. Going to church is not equivalent of getting right with God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we'll go to church, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's not what it says, is it? If we confess our sins. Hey, is God working still in your life? Is He working still in your marriage? Is He working still in your children's hearts? Just as Israel of old, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, that because of the actions of Israel, like in the days of Ezra, the Bible says that Israel limited the Holy One of Israel. So many Christians today are limiting God's work and God's blessings upon their life. But just as Shechaniah said to Ezra, I want to say to every one of us in here this morning, Yet now there is hope. Aren't you glad that God hasn't given up on you yet? The Bible tells us in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Listen to this. "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." There is hope. There is hope. There are three things that happened in the book of Ezra that can take place in the life of every Christian if we're not careful. You listen to me? I'm not trying to be ugly, but if some of y'all would get offline and go to bed earlier on Saturday nights, you might not have a hard time staying awake in church. I'm talking to kids. I'm talking to adults. Yeah. That's what we're missing. Church is just an event where we show up and get it over with instead of a place where we come meet with God's people and say, "Man, I need church more than I need my next little post or my next little like or my next little gathering with the family." We need to get back to Bible preaching. We need to get back to listening. Three things I want you to see here quickly that happened in the book of Ezra. We're excited. We got a baptism this morning. That's going to be great. Number one is this. Three things that happened that can take place in the life of every Christian. Number one is this. The worldliness of God's people had compounded. The worldliness of God's people had compounded. We read a lot of the book of Ezra. We don't have to go back and read that again. You know that that happened. He said our sins are above our head. I mean, aren't you glad that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? The worldliness of God's people had compounded. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, here's a warning, in verse number 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And I understand what he was dealing with there, with some idolatry and some things, but the application could still be made for him. You cannot belly up to the table of God on Sunday and then go sit at the table of the devil on Monday and live like sin and cussing and drinking and lying and gossiping and doing what we want to do. The Bible says you can't do that. James chapter 4 and verse number 4 tells us this. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." John 15 and verse number 14, Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." So the first thing that happened was the worldliness of God's people had compounded. One verse in the Old Testament talks about Israel, and he said that they were adding sin to sin. I've been working on my storage building here lately, my storage room. In fact, we bought another one because I want one to be for storage and one to be for make a workshop out of it. And I do a lot of different types of work and things, so I want to be able to get to my tools. But man, I went in there and began to work on that. Some of you have done this before. Maybe you've done a room in or a closet, but this is a storage building. And I walk in and there's so much stuff. It's like, how in the world did all this get here? And I began to move some tubs to the new building, and there's the Christmas tubs, and there's the, you're going to laugh at me, I still have a tub of paper towels and a tub of toilet paper because I ain't doing that coronavirus thing again where you can't find me. So I have a tub, and I move that, and I move some whatever, and then I've got an attic that I built in one of the storage buildings, and all of Joshua's stuff's here, and all of Sarah's stuff is here. And I told him, I said, we're going to call the never going to move out attic. So all of their stuff that's been collected over the years is up in that attic. And then the important stuff, all of my hunting stuff is right up there. And then I look over here where all of my tools and all the paint cans and all the stuff. And I thought, I don't even realize how all this got here. And I just go inside and take a shower and take a nap. And like, I'll come back to it another day. Here's what happens with sin. We dabble in it a little bit. We rebel a little bit. We start getting a little bit bored with church. We get a little bit at odds with the preacher. Your problem's not with the preacher. Your problem's with God, buddy. Are you listening? Your problem's not with the preacher. Your problem's with, I don't like your attitude. I get that, but I don't think those men of God were sissies in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And before we know it, we've added sin to sin, sin to sin, backsliding to backsliding, rebellion to rebellion, to a point where we don't even realize who we are anymore. We've got so much junk in our life, so much sin. And that's what happened with Israel as Ezra came back and he said, man, we got a load of lumber out here. We got some paint. We're going to beautify the house of God. And he looked and he couldn't find any men of God and he couldn't find the people of God. And he found out they were living in sin and rebellion and it broke his heart. The worldliness of God's people had compounded. Let me tell you what happened. Number two is this. The work of God had ceased. The work of God had ceased. Now, it was years earlier. Ezra covers a lot of period of time, and I'm not going to get into that this morning. But there was a time in the book of Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple took 15 or 20 years, which should have taken about 5 years. But there was a time when the work of God had ceased. Now, let me ask you this question. Can you please answer this? We're just about done. Let's be honest. Can you honestly say that God is still working in your life today? Remember that Vacation Bible School song we sang this summer? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Have you driven by these places where they laid the foundation and now the grass is growing all over and it's like, wow, I don't know if somebody went bankrupt. I don't know what happened there, but obviously the work has ceased. There's a lot of Christians that I tell you what, God began to build a house. And man, you come to church happy in the Lord and God was doing big things in your family. And what happens is we allow some sin in, we allow some backsliding. Oh, you can blame Trinity Baptist Church. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt, threw the t-shirt away, got blamed again. If you're not right with God, it ain't Trinity Baptist Church's fault. But God was working. Man, you were smiling and you were faithful and you were here and you were involved and you were giving and you were doing things and you were showing up. But somewhere along the way, something began. And right now, when God looks at your life, it's like He sees the grass growing. He sees the boards beginning to fall. Yes, you're still His work. Yes, you're still a child of God. But friend, if we're not careful, the work of God will cease in our life. When is the last time you heard God's voice? I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about a tugging at your heart. The Bible calls it the still small voice of God. Let me ask it another way. When is the last time you made a decision for Christ? Oh, I know I need to quit this sin. Or I know I need to be more faithful here. When's the last time you made a decision for Christ? Let me ask it one other way, and I'm going to read you a verse, and I'm going to give you point three. And really, I want us to evaluate ourselves this morning. Do you feel like you're growing in the Lord or dying? Dr. Bob Smith said that you say that all the time, you're either growing or you're dying. The worldliness of God's people had compounded. The work of God had ceased. You know how we keep the work of God from ceasing is we let the Word of God do the work that it needs to do. The Bible tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it. Not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. Which effectually worketh, or thoroughly worketh also in you that believe. So the worldliness of God's people had compounded. The work of God had ceased. But as Shechaniah said, yet now there is hope. If worldliness has prevailed in your life lately, if the work of God in you has ceased, and by the way, You and God are the only ones who know that. You, don't judge, don't judge. I realize we're in that little silly world that we're in today. Let me say this. If we judge ourselves, then we don't have to be judged. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm asking you honestly, is God doing a work in your life, or has it ceased? The worldliness of God's people had compounded the work of God, had ceased. But thirdly, the way forward was confession and godly repentance. The way forward was confession and godly repentance. They didn't say, hey, we'll get back to the temple and we'll be there and we'll fill our spot in the pew and that's everything's going to be okay that way. The Bible says in Ezra 10, verse 7, they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, you have transgressed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do. Aren't you glad today that we serve a God who says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can get completely right with God today. Well, I'll get right at my pew. You're not humble enough. There's something humbling about an altar that just says, you know, I'm at the house of God. The Word of God's been preached. I know it's been a long time since God worked in my life. I know I'm headed nowhere spiritually. You know whatever's going on in your life. But friend, today you can hit an altar and say, God, that's not what I want anymore. God, I want to quit the sin business. I want to quit the stubbornness business. I want to quit the rebellion business. God, I want you to work in my life once again. Confess your sins to God today. And forsake it, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always. Listen, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Hey, you know what forsaking is? That's repentance. That's what we're missing today. Repentance. You go read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that results in a change of lifestyle. It is me seeing Christ dying for my sins on the cross of Calvary, and me going back as a child of God to live in those sins, trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. Repentance is me saying, oh, woe is me. What in the world am I doing in this condition? I would encourage you today, don't harden your heart. Get right with God. Let Him work in your life once again while there is still hope. I wonder today, is He still working on you? Are you a child of God for sure? Are you the same when you leave these doors? Are you the same tomorrow as you were today? Is the online you the same as the Sunday school teacher you? Is that work you the same as the shake hands with the preacher you? If God's going to work in our life, we've got to give Him room to work. I walked in that storage building and I said, man, this is a mess. You know what I did? I just started grabbing one tub after another and a tub after another. And then I've got cans of oil over here and cans of paint here and saws up here and all these screws and nails and all this stuff. And you know what I did? I just started one tub at a time, moving it, making a little room over here where I can move a few things over there. And then I'm going to get it a little better organized. And y'all know it's just been a hot summer. So if you've got a building, mostly you've probably just been walking in and throwing stuff and shutting that metal building because they're hot. You know how God works in your life? Just one step at a time. Just one step at a time. One step at a time. I'm trying to find a seat here. One step at a time. And I know I'm not right with God. I know I haven't been right with God in a while. I know I haven't been growing like I should. I know I've been doing things during the week. Man, it embarrassed everybody in here if they knew what I was doing. Just one step at a time. Invitation time, just one step at a time. Amen. One step at a time. God, help me. Guess what? We're all sinners. Amen. And we all have battles. We all backslide from time to time. You know what I'd love to do? Walk in here next Sunday going, man, God's good. God's great. Man, God's done some great works. And see faces of people who you could tell got totally, totally, completely right with God. The issue is between you and the Lord. It's not between you and your spouse. Not between you and someone else in this church. Not between you and the preacher. Between you and the Lord. Maybe you're here today. You don't know Christ as your Savior. And you can't look back and have that same hope that I have. Knowing when I got saved, I want to tell you, you can look back to today. You can look back to today, September 4th, 2022, and you can say, that's the day I got it settled. Hey, I want you to be saved today. You need to know in this world, this crazy world, you need to know when the Lord comes back exactly where you're going. And according to that Bible, you can know.